Thank you. Be seated. Take your Bible, open to the book of Jude, next to the last book of the New Testament. Finishing up our series, we entitled New Testament Tweets. There are four books in the New Testament that are only one chapter each. Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and the book of Jude. And so we're finishing up in the book of Jude today. Next Sunday is Mother's Day. So those of you that are here, remember your moms next week. We have a gift for all the mothers, all the ladies. Some flowers to pass out to some special ladies. I hope you'll be here and join us for our services next week. You know, the world really hasn't changed since the very beginning of time. Well, I know it has changed in that we have greater technology and automobiles and all of that. Yes, that has changed, but man has not changed. The depravity of man has been the same since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. I mean, you know, we didn't make it three chapters into the book of Genesis before Adam and Eve messed everything up. And because they brought sin into the world, sin has been there and corrupted the world ever since. So the heart of man has always been wicked and corrupt and vile. When we look at the book of Jude, it's only 25 verses long. And you take the introduction and the closing out of there, it's even a little bit shorter than that, the teachings there. But when you look at the book of Jude, you could almost take what's written there and look at the pages of the newspaper. I mean, this really comes from the local news or the worldwide news, everything that's going on. I mean, the false deceptive teachers, the rampant immorality that he talks about, the rebellion against authority, whether it's police or civic authority, the rejection of God, the marginalizing of biblical belief and all of those things, the greed, the selfishness, the self-centered attitude that this is for me and I don't care what you want, the lack of real substance to anything in life, really, it's all there. And that's what we find in this book. Now, when you look at it, it starts out, it says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Now, James and Jude were half-brothers of Jesus. So this is Jude, he is a half-brother of Jesus, and he calls himself a servant. And when you look up the word servant in the Greek in which it was written, it really means a slave. He says, I make myself a slave, or I consider myself a slave to Jesus Christ. Now, there are three verses that I want to draw your attention to this morning. And I'm going to start with it this morning, and then we're going to end with them as well. If you look at verse number 1, and then verse number 24, and then we're going to come back to verse number 21. But in verse number 1, it says, to those who are called beloved in God, the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. If you look at the phrase that we have on the screen, the kept for Jesus Christ is it's highlighted because it's important. I want you to remember that phrase. James writes, Jude writes, throughout all scripture, Paul writes in the New Testament that we are being kept for Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at verse 24, in verse 24, it says, now him unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless. So not only are we kept for Christ, but we are kept by Christ. He keeps us secure. He keeps us stable. God keeps us strong in the faith. And if you come back to verse 21, he says, I want you to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, a couple of comments about that last phrase real quickly. We've said it very often. There is nothing you can do to make God love you. Nothing you're going to do in your life. I mean, all the good you do, God's not going to love you any more than he already loves you because he is love. And by the way, the opposite of that is true as well. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. I don't care what you do in your life. God is love and God loves us. So you can't, this is not saying for you to make God love you, keep God loving you because he's never going to stop loving us. Secondly, it does not mean that we are keeping ourselves saved, that we keep ourselves secure. That's the Holy Spirit's job. That's God's job to keep us secure in our salvation. But what this does teach us is that we do have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the love of God. I'm not keeping God loving me. I'm not keeping myself saved, but I do have a responsibility as a believer to see that I am living my life according to the love of God, to let the love of Christ be demonstrated in all that I do. So we're keeping ourselves in his love, not keeping him in love with us, all right? So when Jude started to write this, he starts out in verse number 3, and he had a completely different reason for writing than what he actually wrote about. He said in verse 3, beloved, though I was eager to write to you about common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith. He said, I wanted to write to you and talk to you about how great our salvation was. I wanted to tell you how wonderful it was to be a believer. I wanted want to tell you how good it was to look forward to heaven, heaven and all the blessings that God had. That's what I wanted to do, but I couldn't do that because there was a more pressing matter that needed to be addressed. I wish I could have written to you and encouraged you in your faith. I wish we could have just talked about the joy of our salvation, but a bigger issue needed to be addressed. The issue was to contend for the faith that was once delivered to all the saints. Now, the word contend means to stand ready to battle, to stand in a stance that puts you ready to fight a battle for the faith that was there. I mean, wouldn't it be great? I mean, I think I would love if all I had to do was stand up here and tell you how great everything was. How wonderful the world was and how wonderful God was. And God is all those things. He is wonderful. But I can't because our world is corrupt. We have sinfulness in the world. We have a depraved mankind. We have a corrupt society. Everything is evil around us. And we see that building and building and building as we get farther and farther and closer or closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. So we have to deal with those things. And in verse number 4, he begins to address what it means to contend for the faith. He says this, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who no longer are designated for this, who were designated long ago, were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." So he says, there are these people, apostates, people who have just crept in, secretly come into our midst, and they're trying to pervert the grace of God into immorality. He says they pervert the grace of God into sensuality. It's what Paul dealt with back in the book of Romans when he wrote, he said, you know, wherever there is sin, God's grace is there. And where sin abounds, God's grace much more abounds. And so the people in Rome, in the city of Rome, who Paul was writing to, they said, oh, well, we get it. So if we sin more, then there's more grace. So should we go out and live in sin so that God's grace can be abounding? And Paul says, God forbid, you get the wrong idea. He said, what I want you to understand is no matter how sinful we are, God's grace is there. Well, these people that Jude was writing about were coming into the church and said, hey, guys, let's go out and have a party. Let's have this sensual activity. Let's have this immorality. Let's live it up. And they were using grace as a license to promote their immorality because, hey, if grace is there, let's just pervert grace and make grace the basis upon which we can get involved in all this immorality. Now, Jesus warned the disciples in Matthew chapter 7. He says, you got to watch out because there are going to be sheep. There are going to be wolves that are going to come, but they're going to be dressed in sheep's clothing. They're going to look good. They're going to look harmless, but you got to watch out for them because they're really wolves disguised. When Paul writes, let me rip back up. In the writings about Paul, when Luke writes in the book of Acts in chapter 20, he says this, Paul is writing and he says, guys, in verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. He warned them that there were going to come people in there that were going to twist the truth and try and pull you away. And John in 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is a deceiver and an antichrist. So we've been warned. Jesus warned us, Paul warned us, John warned us. Now Jude is saying, watch out for these guys who are coming in. I wish I could talk to you about the greatness of salvation, but I want you to be able to stand. I want you to be able to contend, to be on guard, to keep your eyes open, to watch out for that adversary who walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You have to be alert in this age. And then he goes through these verses and he unmasks all this godless character and this false doctrine and these moral errors that were sweeping the country of his time. And he says, contend for the faith. He identifies these people in verse 4. He says they're people who have come in secretly. They've been designated. They're ungodly people. They pervert the grace of God. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. These are not good people. You know, what I realize is that Christ's harshest words were not given to the prostitutes and the drunkards of his day. The harshest words that he used were given against the religious leaders, or maybe I ought to say misleaders, because they were misleading people. The harshest things he had to say were to those people who were leading other people astray in the false doctrine. And false doctrine abounds today, and maybe even more in what I would say is an immoral, not immoral, but amoral, because we've lost all sense of morality in America. Verses 5 through 16, he gives several examples, and he goes all the way back to the beginning of time. He says, let me remind you in verse number 5, how Jesus delivered children of Israel from Egypt, and he brought them out, and then the people turned their back on God, and God had to destroy them. He said, don't you remember that? And then in verse number 6, he says, how about the fallen angels who God put in chains and is holding until the day of judgment? Or what about Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 7, who turned away and did things that were ungodly and unseemly, that were unnatural, he says. And God judged them and destroyed those two countries. Or what about when the archangel Michael was going to take care of the body of Moses, and the devil himself came to take the body of Moses away, and Michael didn't argue with the angel. Michael didn't throw up a fit. He just said, let God judge you. And he gives all these examples. He said, there's so many that have, verse 11, that have gone the way of Cain. Well, the way of Cain. Cain was a self-centered person who devised his own means of worship, opposed the way God wanted him to worship. It led to violence and led to murder. He killed his brother. Or he said, not only gone the way of Cain, but maybe gone the way of Balaam. Balaam was just self-centered, greedy individual who was using God's people for his own personal gain, and God judged him. Or how about Korah? Korah raised up a revolt against Moses, the leadership of God. And he says, all these people, all these examples, all these false teachers, that's the kind of people, that's the godless philosophy that is sweeping across the country that Jude was writing to. But that sounds like America, doesn't it? It sounds like the world in which we live, all these false teachers. And he goes on, and he says these teachers are like hidden reefs. You really can't see their true thing. They're like shepherds feeding themselves. They're like waterless clouds. They're swept along like winds. They're fruitless trees. They're wild waves of the sea. They're wandering stars. There is no direction. They're just deceptive in everything that they do. America's a great nation, but I can't call America great when we're guilty of murdering over 40 million unborn babies. When divorce is on the increase and cohabitation, marriage is declining, but cohabitation is increasing, and drugs is they're an epidemic in America right now, and these LGBT agendas that are being forced on us in our public schools, on the TV, and every place you look. And we're wrong for condemning sin, but they're okay for promoting it. We've forgotten God, and we've turned away from the things of God. We've taken this tolerance, the idea of tolerance, and because of tolerance, we've wound up surrendering our beliefs to a very small minority that are pushing the agenda that they want to push. And diversity has caused our schools to change their curriculum in many different ways and marginalize Christianity and biblical beliefs and to be open-minded. I mean, if you're open-minded, then you're okay as far as the world is concerned, because being open-minded allows you to praise the perversion that's out there. And those of us who don't believe that the perversion is correct, we get blasted for our belief. We get attacked and reviled if you stand up for God. So what do? Well, Jude gives us two strategies real quickly. Let me go through them this morning. In verse 20 and 21, number one, he says, if you're going to fight this battle, if you're going to contend for the faith, number one, you've got to keep growing spiritually. Look at verse 20 and 21. He said, but you, beloved. The but you is a change from talking about all the evil people. And he says, but you're not like that. But you, here's what you do. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. The first step in being able to stand is building yourself up. We build ourselves up spiritually by staying in the Word of God. We build ourselves up spiritually by praying in the Holy Spirit. We build ourselves up spiritually by walking in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John chapter 14. We build ourselves up by keeping ourselves in the love of Christ. Keep yourself in love with Jesus. Keep yourself in love with what he has done for you. Keep yourself in love with the promises that he has given. Keep yourself in love with the truth of the Word of God, because the Bible says he is truth. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Reject those false teachings. Timothy said to study, show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. His second step in the strategy is in verse 22. He tells us how to deal with these false teachers. And he puts them into three categories. If you look at verse 22, he says this, and he said, have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire, and do others show mercy with fear, hating even the garments that are stained by the flesh. So we have three different categories of people there, and he tells us how to deal with them. But to deal with them, we deal with all of them exactly the same. He describes how we respond to these people that are trying to pull us astray. Number one, there are those who doubt. There are those who question everything. They question, is God real? Is heaven real? Is the Bible real? Isn't Jesus just a man? Did he really die? Has he risen from the dead? They question everything. They just doubt. And he said, and their thinking has been clouded by the secular world and the teachings of and the philosophical teachings of society and culture. And they get sucked into this, and they're doubters. And he says, be merciful to them. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not giving a person what they deserve. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, but mercy is withholding judgment. Mercy is withholding punishment. Mercy is withholding from the person what they deserve. Now, we might think that a doubter needs to be argued with. We might think that a doubter needs to be rebuked, but God says, show them mercy. Don't give them what they deserve. Rather, give them the love of Christ that you have built yourself up in. The second group are those who have fallen. These are people who are in danger of slipping into the fires of hell. And he says, some more drastic action is required here. He said, you need to snatch them. You need to really go after those people. Some doubters you can talk with. Some others that you know are about to fall into the fires of hell, figuratively. You need to just reach out and grab them and pull them back. Some more radical action is required, but still with mercy. And then the third group are those that are the leaders of the apostates. He said their very garments have been stained. He said these people, but it still says, we go after them with fear, hating the garments that stained by flesh. We hate what they're teaching. We don't like that, but we still do it in mercy. They've completely given themselves over to the false teachings. They've become angry. They've become arrogant. They've become self-assertive. But we have to be careful, but we still show mercy. Somebody said, these are pretty dark days we live. That's true. But you know, the darker the days, the brighter the light. I was talking to somebody, and they said, man, when I read the Bible, it makes me think like we're living in the first century with all the trouble there was in the church. But you know what? Don't get discouraged by that, because that's a good thing. Because in the first century, when the church was being persecuted, the church grew faster and bigger than it ever did before under persecution. So if we're living in the first century type of a culture, that's good. Well, he closes this out in verse 24 and 25. He says this, now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now and forever. Amen. Three things to remember here. Number one, we have the power of God on our side. He is able. He is able to take care of us. We have the purpose of God that we know what he's going to do. He's going to present us before him blameless. And then we have the promise of God that it's going to be faultless with joy. Verse 25 really sums it all up. He said, to the only God, the Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, and dominion. We need to rejoice and be glad and encouraged in who we are in Jesus Christ. He is in control. He's on the throne. He's got it all worked out. He is going to keep us from falling in the evil day. He is going to present us in heaven in all of his glory and majesty. I want to go back to those first three verses that I put on the screen at the very beginning, because I want you to remember these truths. Number one, we are kept for Jesus. By the power of God, we are kept for him. Number two, keep ourselves from stumbling. He is able to keep us. We are kept for him. We are kept by him. And number three, we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have a responsibility to stay focused on the things of God. We have a responsibility to look to the things of God and allow God to be the one to control our life. And as we deal with the false teachers, do we stand? Do we contend for the faith as a warrior and a soldier and stand firm? Yes. But we do it with mercy, keeping ourselves in the love of God. Keep ourselves in love with Him. I want you to bow your heads for just a moment.